It's the prayer as we stand.
Say, Lord God, we thank you for the promise that one day the instruments of destruction will be turned to the instruments of production. We long for that day as we look at a world that's very different at the moment. But we thank you that none of these things have taken you by surprise. We thank you for the words of Jesus that we've heard read, and we pray that you'd help us truly to take heart, knowing that you've overcome the world. Bless us as we think on these things for a few moments now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I wonder if you noticed in that passage from John 16, just some chiming with contemporary affairs. There'll be people who will put you to death thinking that they're serving God. So, ring any bells of what's happening today? In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world, Jesus says. Actually, there's a lot in that passage that really helps us and speaks into some of what's going on in our world. But I just felt it's such a important and significant things that are happening. I've just been feeling a real need to speak into it a little bit. So I'm doing a lot of my own study around when I've been at home, needing to do something. Just trying to understand really what's going on and what God is saying to us. So this morning I don't have time to share all the things. I wonder, I was talking to Jill a bit later, if we ought to have a sort of a day where we can think about these things leisurely and talk about them and just continue a conversation. It might be an idea. So I'm just going to share a few sort of headline thoughts to prompt our own thinking, but just a bit of context before we see what God is saying to us from that passage in John 16. The whole rise of ISIS and all that's going on, or ISIL or whatever they want to call themselves, IS, Islamic State, the global sort of caliphate. And nowadays, politicians are wanting to call them Daesh, as are various moderate Islamic groups, which is a derogatory term. Those who sow discord or who cause trouble. It's what it is similar, sounds similar to those words in Arabic. Though it's just an acronym in the Arabic of ISIS, really. But anyway, whatever you call them, there is this group of people, 250,000 strong, occupying a territory about the size of the UK, sparsely populated but big, and they're intent on bringing about global catastrophe, Armageddon, really, because of their understanding of the world and their own prophetic writings and so on. So, what is going on? And why is it that so many countries have responded to the call to go and join them? And people from all over the world have said, finally, here's the Islamic State, the caliphate that we've been waiting for. We're going to go and sign up to this and go on board. Why is that happening? Where is the appeal from? And what do we think about it? And how do we respond to it? And what is God saying to us in the midst of it? Those are the questions. So we have to go back quite a long way to a man called Muhammad several centuries ago. So legend says, went to a cave and heard an angel speak to him, and he wrote down what the angel says. In actual fact, this is the supposed origins of the Quran. When we read the Quran, we find that there's bits of the Bible and bits of the Talmud and bits from other pagan sort of mythology and various things all sort of come together in a slightly confused sort of way. And where Muhammad was at the time was a trade route. There was lots of passing trade people of all sorts of religious persuasions. And so it was a marketplace of ideas, and these ideas seemed to feed in. It was a season when the church was not in the greatest shape itself either. So, you know, there was a lot of confusion in here. Really interesting, some of the ancient manuscripts of the Quran, when they've examined them, they found that they've been edited a lot. There's been a lot of medieval tipex used. And we can see various differences as people have scribbled things out and rewritten bits and changed it over several centuries. Quite interesting. In fact, the canonized version of the Quran, do you know when the Quran was canonized in Islam? 1928. How about that? Prince Philip is older than the Quran. It's quite incredible, isn't it? But this is an authority, the Quran. And also Muhammad's life, he lived a certain life as he spread his ideas and the ideas grew. And then he went on conquest to take over the world, and it became quite military and expansionist. And there's various writings around what Muhammad did and what he said in addition to the Quran. We call it the Hadith or the Sunnah. And it's a hadith, the sayings of Muhammad, and Sunnah is really the act of Muhammad and all the things that he did. And then there's various prophetic writings that point forward to a time when Islam will conquer the world, basically, take over completely. And in a lot of those writings, Jesus features as the one who comes back. And it's quite interesting, in Shiite and in Sunni theology, they're expecting Jesus to return to the earth to help forcibly convert the whole world to Islam. So that's interesting, isn't it? Okay, what does the Quran say? Surah 860, against them make ready your strength to the utmost of your power, including steeds of war, to strike terror into the hearts of the enemies. And so that's in the Quran. Surah 533, the recompense of those who wage war against Allah and His Messenger and do mischief in the land is only that they shall be killed or crucified, or their hands and their feet be cut off on the opposite sides, or be exiled from the land. That's their disgrace in this world. Surah 47, verse 4, when you encounter the unbelievers, strike off their heads until you've made a great slaughter among them. So that's there. And there are people who say this is the Quran. This is what Muhammad did. This is his example. He crucified people. He gathered an army. Therefore, that's what we should do. That's what the holy writings say. That's the example of our man. We'll do it. And in the sayings of Muhammad, in the Hadith, Sahih Muslim 4661, it has been narrated on the authority of Abu Hurairah that the Messenger, Allah, may peace be upon him, said, a disbeliever and a believer who killed him will never be gathered together in hell. There's no assurance in Islam of any kind of eternal salvation except in the case that you die in holy war. And if you kill someone and you're killed in the act of engaging in jihad, then you're assured a place in paradise. Other than that, there's no assurance. You might live an obedient life, and in the end you sort of trust Allah, he'll do what he will, I may or may not be okay in the hereafter. But that helps us to make sense of why people are keen to engage in suicide bombings and so on, because that's the only assurance in the holy writings. And particularly there's this bent against Jews and Christians, Surah 551 in the Quran. Ye who believe, take not the Jews and the Christians for friends, their friends one to another. He among you who taketh them for friends is one of them. Lo, Allah guideth not wrongdoing folk. Or from the Sunnah, Sahih Muslim, book 19, 4366. It's been narrated by Umar ibn al-Khattab that he heard the Messenger of Allah, peace be upon him, say, I will expel the Jews and Christians from the Arabian Peninsula and will not leave any but Muslim. So there's this desire just to get rid of the Jews and the Christians and aim their violence and so on against them. And so this has happened centuries ago, these writings. And over the centuries, there have been various moves within Islam to get back the radical, it means back to the roots, it's from the Latin rad, root. So they're wanting to get back to the roots of Islam, which is the writings and the prophet. And so they're wanting to discover what he said and what he didn't. And in the 13th, 14th century especially, there's a chap called Ibn Taymiyyah who said, look, we need to establish this caliphate, this global Islamic state that doesn't recognize any other national borders, that has to, according to the writings, continue to expand and continue to wage war until the whole world becomes Islamic. And once the caliphate is in place and the caliph is there ruling, then all Muslims must show allegiance to him and join and follow until the Islam takes over the world. So those ideas go back to the 13th, 14th century as people discovered the roots, rediscovered the roots of what the Quran and Muhammad are saying. And that's been a theme through even recent years. It's not a modern phenomenon, this radical Islam. Although it has to be said, It's not an Islam that all Muslims subscribe to. Far from it. And we find that. But then as this has grown, there have been others who've carried that forward. One particularly significant book written in the 1950s, something like that. The Shade of the Quran, which is an 18-volume, massive book, verse-by-verse commentary on the Quran, which is really the radical Islamist Bible. If you like. This is how we do it. 1966, Sayyid Qutb wrote that. It cost you over £200 to get all 18 volumes. It's a big work, but incredibly influential. If you really want to understand, then that's the set to read. That would be quite an undertaking. But eventually, some radical leaders in Syria and Iraq began to emerge. And initially, ISIS was led by a friend who's leading Al-Qaeda as sort of a branch of Al-Qaeda, if you like, and a small branch. And the American government really underestimated ISIS and just said, this is a nothing thing. It's just the weaker brother of Al-Qaeda. In actual fact, Al-Qaeda and ISIS had a split. They had a theological disagreement when some of the leaders in ISIS said, look, we need to be proclaiming all these other Muslims as apostate. And the people in Al-Qaeda says, but Muhammad said, if you declare someone as apostate, then one of you is. And it might be that one, but it might be you. Just be careful about who you call apostate. And so they had a falling out, and they still have a falling out. Al-Qaeda have refused to sign allegiance to the Islamic State. They don't see it as Islamic Al-Qaeda. And the IS are saying, look, these Al-Qaeda people, they're apostate now. They've lost their way. They're weak. So you can see how extreme they are. In fact, very different. Osama bin Laden had a very clear idea. He knew that his role was as a precursor to the caliphate being established. He knew that his role was just to prepare the way for a global caliphate. And so what he would do is have a little group here and a little group here, and if they would come under threat, they'd just put on their civilian clothes and hide away and pop up somewhere else. Very, very hard to engage them, because they weren't about establishing a state. They were just about making the way ready for someone else to do it. And then when ISIS came, they said, no, we're going to be the ones who establish the Islamic State. And so in order to do that, they need territory. So it's a very different thing to splinter cells that can go into hibernation. This is territory where they have to maintain Sharia law and some sort of education system and actually control on the ground there. It makes them easier to attack in one sense, because it's they can't go into hiding, else they lose the caliphate, which is what they're wanting. So different theologically, different in terms of how they're going about things. But now that caliphate has been proclaimed, and Muslims around the world have heard it, and a lot of Muslims who've been steeped in some of this strand of Islam which has come through the centuries are saying, right, finally, someone's doing, this is Allah at work establishing this as a prelude to the end of the times when Jesus will return and forcibly help convert the world to Islam, and we want to be a part of this bigger story, this adventure, this part of prophetic fulfillment, and there's an attraction to it. And so lots of people have been joining in. About 250,000 people currently residing in that territory subscribe to this way of thinking. So, out of that, we've had some of the recent atrocities with the Paris bombing and so on. In actual fact, a lot of the statements coming out of ISIS are much more concerned about the situation in the Middle East and dealing with their apostate Muslim brothers than they are about, dealing with the West. That'll come. But they're beginning to make moves towards that, and we're seeing that with what's happened with various things. The Russian plane that was bombed, the bombs in Tunisia, the bombs in Paris, and so on. So what do we make of it? Well, various people are saying different things. Justin Welby said this. He said, ISIL is but one head of the Hydra. Religiously motivated extremism is not restricted to one part of the world. He said that at the start of December, addressing the House of Lords. One head of the Hydra. In other words, you chop this off, another head will grow. It's not the answer. We've got this whole ideology which has been rumbling for centuries, which hasn't been overcome as yet, and we need to overcome it in some way if we're really going to do business with this. We have a difference of opinion in terms of what ISIL is. This is their own statement after the attacks in Paris. In a blessed attack for which Allah facilitated the causes for success, a faithful group of the soldiers of the Caliphate, may Allah dignify it and make it victorious, launched out, targeting the capital of prostitution and obscenity, the carrier of the banner of the cross in Europe, Paris. The carrier of the banner of the cross in Europe. What an interesting way to describe it. But that's their statement. You know, Allah is behind us. We're doing what the Quran says. We're following the model of Muhammad. And therefore, we've done that and God has given us success. The Muslim Council of Britain issued a statement about the bombings. They said this: this attack is being claimed by the group calling themselves Islamic State. There is nothing Islamic about such people, and their actions are evil and outside the boundaries set by our faith. So we observe, as non-Muslim people, it's very presumptuous of us to try and say this is Islam and this isn't Islam, although the politicians like to do that. Barack Obama, the non-Muslim son of a Muslim, has said this is not Islamic. David Cameron has said this is not Islamic. That cannot be said clearly enough. But actually, you know, Muslims, when they hear non-Muslims telling Muslims what Islam is or isn't, tend to take offense at that. It's not our place to say that, but we can observe that within Islam there is quite an important debate happening about what Islam is and isn't. And there's different opinions and different strands of theology which lead to different ways of acting. But when David Cameron was asked this after the Paris bombing, he said, well, of course this extremist ideology is not true Islam. That cannot be said clearly enough. But at least he said this: it's not good enough to say that Islam is a religion of peace and then to deny any connection between the religion of Islam and the extremists. Why? Because these extremists are self-identifying as Muslims. We might add, why? Because these extremists are drawing upon the traditions, the written traditions and prophecies of Islam that have come through the centuries that others have drawn on in a similar sort of way. I don't think we're going to do very much more on the context. There's so much more to say to understand this. I posted a link on my Facebook page this morning to a great article written by David, can't remember his name, writing for The Atlantic in March this year. But just saying, this is, if you want to understand ISIS, you need to understand this. And he'd talked to various radicals involved in disseminating their information around the world. Two of the key people for that is in London and one is in Australia. Chowdhury, that's the name of the guy in London. And he actually sat down in a coffee shop and talked to them about things to try and understand. And his article has been retweeted by ISIS quite a lot. They quite like his article because he's saying actually there's something Islamic about it. So they like that. But he's actually understanding them and saying, look, they're predictable because they're based on these writings. So if they're predictable, then we know a little bit more how we can engage with them. Anyway, what does the state do in response to this? Really difficult, because the state's place is not to combat an ideology. So there's the big debate in the House of Commons, what should we do? Join in the airstrikes? NATO are calling us to do that. And they decided in the end to do that. Hillary Benn, son of Tony Benn. I don't know if you saw, I watched his speech in the House of Commons and had a standing ovation, and everyone said, yes, we must drop the bombs on these people. I admit to feeling pretty uncomfortable about the airstrikes that we're supporting, with the risk that civilian casualties can happen with this in these areas. And even if it's part of an answer, it's certainly not the whole answer. And it's never worked, dropping bombs in terms of combating the ideology that's underneath it. So who does combat the ideology? If it's not the state, if they're not well placed to do it? Well, there's a whole load of radical atheists writing and publishing books against radical Islam and really doing some good work of engaging them. Do we leave it up to the atheists to do it? There are some moderate Muslims who are attempting to engage them by saying, look, you're misinterpreting this, and you know, this is meant to be metaphor, not literal, what you're reading. But ultimately, that sort of approach is just so overwhelming in the literature that they're dealing with that they end up giving support to the extremist narrative, because they won't ever say that it's wrong. They'll say, yes, you're right, the Quran is authoritative, Muhammad is our model, but you're just misinterpreting it. But by the time they've got to saying you're just misinterpreting it, they've already strengthened the case because it's so clear in what is written. You do have some radical Muslims who disagree. Al-Qaeda. Thank the Lord that Al-Qaeda and ISIS are not friends at the moment. They would be much stronger if they had coming together again. Let's pray that doesn't happen. There are some Salafi Muslims. The ISIS are a Wahhabi group, which goes back to the 13th century strand of radical Islam. They're also a Salafi group. Now, the Salafis take the scriptures and the prophecies very seriously, but they're mostly very quiet. They're looking for a global caliphate, but they say we can't do it by human effort. These people are doing it by human effort. They're not relying on Allah. This is not a clear thing that Allah is doing, and so they're arguing against ISIS from a radical basis, which is interesting. But do we just leave it up to them, or is there a role for radical Christians who have you know, we start from the same ideological paradigm. We have a book, we have a man who models our understanding, but our book and our man, can I say this, is much better. And you compare the way that Jesus treated women to the way that Muhammad and the Quran advocates the treating of women. You compare Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, call to peace, to their call to arms. Loving enemies rather than hating enemies. You compare the relational God of the Bible to the distant Allah of the Quran. And the solid history of the Bible with the very weak, confused mishmash of stuff you find in the Quran. And you find that actually we've got something that gives a different narrative, that gives a different story, that undoes the foundations of this. And so we need to engage with them, with the radicals, and with the moderates. You know, we need to actually be in conversation as we do this. And into this, what is God saying? I just love John 16. I like to read it because it really helps me. You just get this sense, nothing takes God by surprise. He's sovereign. He's in control. He's saying, look, it shouldn't surprise you. There are going to be people who will kill you thinking they're offering service to God. You know, we know God knows about this. He knows the world is troubled. He's warned us ahead of time. But this is the great thing he's sort of saying. I've overcome the world. Ultimately, the radical Islam will not win. That's good. Thank the Lord. I'm just relieved to be able to rest in the sovereignty of God with all this. It shouldn't surprise us that the world is troubled, but not only that, Jesus promises peace and joy. Three times in between the verses that we had read in that chapter, Jesus mentions joy. And you think, goodness me, with all that's going on, how can joy be possible? But it's just the peace and the joy comes from the connection with God and doesn't depend upon the circumstances of life and the troubles of the world round about us. And that's the stuff that sustains us. And so we just connect with God. We receive his peace and his joy. And we receive a stability and an anchor. In the book of Hebrews, he quotes the prophecy in Haggai about the shaking of the nations. There'll come a time as God shakes the nations, but he says, you've received a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And there's something important about us having that joy and that peace so that we have a kingdom that can't be shaken, so that as shaking happens around about us, we show a different way. And there's also something in John 16. He says the Holy Spirit will come and lead you into all truth. And the Holy Spirit will work to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. So there's the Holy Spirit doing two things. Working in the world to sovereignly prepare the way, to convict people, to soften hearts so that they're open to hearing. But also the Holy Spirit working in the church to teach us. And it's important, if we're going to be taught by the Holy Spirit, that we have the attitude to learn. So we come with open hearts and open minds and open Bibles and open newspapers. And we listen and we read and we lay it before God and we learn so that we can engage. What are we meant to do? Let me just finish with this. Here's a list of things you can do to go away with. Pray. Really important to be praying into this. I haven't talked at all about the refugees that have come into Europe because of these things, but wow, what an opportunity. I'm certain this is part of the purposes of God for our time. And closing the doors to refugees would be such a mistake. We need to be open. I'm very firm about that personally. You might have a different view. But we need to be open and we need to be really careful not to create silos and ghettos where we put the refugees over there, but that we integrate them and use the opportunity that God is providing. And a lot of Muslims coming into the European nations, great. Let them come. Let them see that Christianity is not just about the tinsel and the consumerism around Christmas time, but there's something so much deeper and better, true and good. We need to keep on studying, keep the conversation going, allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, make our voices heard, whether it's Facebook, tweeting, writing a letter to the MP or whatever it is, you know, keep that engagement happening. And ultimately, just receiving that confidence in God. Take heart, Jesus said. Take heart. You'll have trouble in the world, but take heart. I've overcome the world. And as we take heart, people will see in us a different way that needs to be seen. And we're holding something unique in this whole area. We need to engage with this, otherwise it could be bad. So let's take heart and rise up to it. I've said quite enough. There's lots more to say and lots more to discuss, and maybe we do need a day when we actually go a bit deeper and have a more conversation around this. But let's just pray now. Father God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you are sovereign, that you're in control, that nothing takes you by surprise. We thank you that you've given us a kingdom which cannot be shaken. And we pray for your blessing upon us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us into truth as we seek to understand you and your world and all that's happening and our place in it. Lead us and empower us to be the change we long to see. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.